It's very difficult to speak about a tragedy which is still fresh in our consciousness. 45 families are still in the midst of Shiva for their loved ones. All of us are processing the loss to Klal Yisrael, reeling from its impact. Our hearts are broken. We're filled with sadness and pain. The wounds are still so raw. To reflect properly, to make a real cheshbon ha-nefesh, requires a measure of distance. And yet, in order to heal, we need to try to give voice to the pain that we feel in our hearts and to think about a path forward. While we all feel traumatized by what happened in Lag BaOmer and Miron, the nature and the degree of the trauma varies from individual to individual. Each of us has individual temperaments. Each of us copes with shock differently. Each of us has our own personal history and allows us, therefore, to grieve in a different way. Those of us who may have unfortunately experienced trauma in their own lives find that those partially processed wounds are reopened, re-triggered, making this tragedy even more poignant. And additionally, as a general rule, the closer that we are to the inner circle of those who are directly impacted by such a tragedy, so is the greatness of our loss, and the more that we feel the impact. For us in Yeshiva, the loss of Dani Maris, Zichrono Livracha, hits especially close to home. Watching the Levaya on Sunday broadcast from Shivat Shalavim was heart-wrenching. Dani was a true gem, someone who was beloved by all who knew him. In the Bergenfield community, here at MTA, at Shivat Shalavim, his love for Torah, his love for Yiddishkeit was palpable and contagious. Dani was known for having a genuine Simchas HaChaim. One of my Talmidim met Dani last summer, became a very close friend. And he was telling me the other day how literally Dani always wore a smile on his face. He was someone that was very easy to relate to. I never met Dani personally, but I've actually heard about him from his maternal grandfather, Rabbi Ira Cronenberg, who's my neighbor in Passaic. And he's also a musmach of our yeshiva, and he served as a chaplain in the first Gulf War in Iraq. Tremendous person. He would tell me about Dani over the years. The pain of the family is immeasurable. For Dani's chevra, for his friends, for his community, the loss is intense and palpable. But even for those of us who didn't know Dani personally, we feel bereft. He was like one of us. And Dani was just one of 45 precious Yidden who lost their lives in Meron last Erev Shabbos. Each of them was a holy neshama. Each of them is a story in his own right, with his own circle of family, friends, and community. The more that we learn about each one of these 45, the more we feel the pain of what their loss means to the world. Al-Eila Nibokhiya, another individual who lost his life, was Elazar Yitzchak Koltai. The Koltai family was very involved in the Passaic community where I live. They made Aliyah several years ago. Elazar Yitzchak, or Azi as he was known, was the youngest in his family. He just celebrated his bar mitzvah not too long ago. So this past Friday, this past Erev Shabbos, I had the opportunity to be Menachem Avol, the oldest brother, the oldest Koltai, Kobi, who was married, Baruch Hashem, with his own children. He still lives in Passaic. He was going Matzei Shabbos to Eretz Yisrael to be with the family in Avelus. He sat on Friday for several hours, and he was sharing impressions of his youngest brother, Azi. As he loved Mishnais, He made a siyum for his bar mitzvah and shisha sidrei mishnah. He would frequently make siyumin on whole siddharma mishnah. It's not enough for one mesechta. He had to do a whole seder, and he had one planned for the Sunday after Lag BaOmer. And I feel like crying when I share this with you. The food was already was prepared by his mother for that siyum. The list goes on. Each individual was an olam mole with a unique story, with special qualities. There was a talented musician, a newly engaged chassan, young fathers, two sets of brothers. And each loss is tragic in its own unique way, devastating the family and the immediate circle of friends and community. But even for those not in the inner circle, who didn't have a direct connection with any of those 45 niftarim, there's a sense of confusion, a sense of dismay, a void that we don't know how to fill, because it was a tzara for Klal Yisrael. I have never been to Miron on Lag BaOmer, but many people who have described it as something extraordinary, something singular, a source of unbelievable chizuk that carries a certain otherworldly quality to it. And it's a demonstration of achdus. The whole gamut of Klal Yisrael, who come together for the celebration of the Hilula of the Rashbi, of Shimon Yochai, which has very deep roots. The fact that some specific practices of the Minhagim done in Meiron have sometimes elicited some controversies besides the point. But the experience of coming to Meiron to be together, all these Yidden went b'simcha to Meiron to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Dvar Chizuk. And for such a holy gathering to turn tragic seems inexplicable, especially at a time when the state of Israel had finally seemed to turn a corner on COVID, on a day that symbolizes a pause to mourning, and it was so sudden, an evening that began with incredible celebration, and suddenly, Nepach le'evel mecholenu, as the Pasuk says in Eicha. So how can we draw chizuk, even as we are reeling with pain? Where should we begin? What are some of the thoughts, the feelings that we can consciously nurture? So I'm going to share with you some of my personal reflections, preliminary reflections. They're not the last word on the subject, and they're not the only way that one can convey the message. If there's an idea that I share that doesn't quite resonate, so you can tweak it. You can take from what I say what feels right, what feels helpful. The passage of time will surely bring new ways to reflect and to draw chizuk. And I think, therefore, it's incumbent on all of us to continue to find ways to come together, to strengthen ourselves in the wake of this tzara. So I want to begin by reflecting on emunah. Tragedy of this magnitude triggers a crisis of faith. Testing our emunah in a loving and merciful God. Where was Hashem in all of this? How could he let it happen? For those who don't subscribe to emunah b'Kadosh Baruch Hu tashkacha pratis, and this I think would include the secular media, the question of why bad things happen like this is a moot question. Someone who's not a maimon views tragedy as part of life. It's sad, it's unfortunate, but it happens. It's a random occurrence that can be conveniently attributed to statistics. In this instance, for example, the focus will be on those external factors that may have contributed to the tragedy. Okay, there were many experts who have been warning for years that a mass gathering of this scale carries risk, serious risk. From that perspective, the entire episode and all its tragic fallout can be attributed to human negligence, nothing more. Yes, a tragedy, but that's it. But as Maminim, we can't accept that approach. The Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Tainis cautions against attributing a tzara that befalls a tzibor to what he calls minog ha'olam. referring to that attitude, someone who does such a thing is derech hachzarius. That doesn't mean that we should ignore external causes that may have played a role within the realm of teva. Obviously, such factors need to be considered by governmental authorities, other relevant parties. Appropriate measures, of course, need to be put into place to avert a recurrence, chas v'shalom, but that's all within the realm of hishtadlus. But at one and the same time that we attend to hishtadlus, we believe that teva ha'olam is just a template that's controlled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The workings of teva include aspects such as human error and the like, and there most certainly were lapses that need correcting, needs to be accountability. But at the same time, we have to affirm that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. These same risks existed in previous years, yet nothing of this magnitude occurred before. The schus of this holy gathering, the schus of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, did not provide shmira this year. We need to accept that the Ribono Shel Olam has a plan, and that this too, as difficult as it is to accept, was part of that plan. I was shown a clip just earlier today of Rav Meir El-Chadad. He lost two sons, Rachmana Litzlan. He came with five and he lost two of them at Miron. I can't even imagine how he was able to speak. And he poignantly relates how while he was beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu that entire night, looking for the two boys, he was davening for something else as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ten li emunah. Al tikach li et ha'emunah. Ten li emunah. Ani tzarich kochot. Ten li emunah. Zeh ma shebachiti kol ha'layla. Ani modeh al ha'avar, ani mivakesh la'atid lavon, shekol zman sh'aneshama v'kirdi, ani eida v'anin, shehakadosh baruch hu, hu asa, oseh v'yaseh v'chol ha'ma'asim. Ein od milvado. And we too need to nurture our emunah, to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for help with it when it's hard. Rav Meir El-Chadad said, Ani tzarich kochot. Having emunah gives us kochot. Without it, everything is worse. There's no meaning. And it's just statistics. But even as we work on accepting this as part of Hashem's plan, not a random tragedy that just happened, we need also to resist the temptation to pretend that we're in the know, to think of explanations of why HaKadosh Baruch Hu let something like this happen. Too often, people, perhaps well-intentioned, are quick to suggest an underlying explanation for tragedies that befall the world, befall Kal Yisrael, attributing them to specific averos. Now, on one level, I understand why they would do it. Psychologically, it's an attempt to make sense of the world, to create a full sense of control when we feel helpless, to maybe feel smug or self-righteous about things that other people may have done. Now, the truth is, you could argue that maybe we have precedent for this in our Mesorah. We have countless Mamori Chazal that attribute certain onshim, certain punishments to specific averos, whether the averos are caused the Churban, whether the Misa of Askira that decimated Tamid Rabbi Akiva. Indeed, the whole concept of Schava Onesh and the principle of Mida Keneged Mida is predicated on an assumption that certain averos bring about corresponding punishments. That theme underlies the Tochacha in Parshas Bechukosei that we're going to read this Shabbos. So what's the difference? That's not the approach that we can take, that we can afford to take when it comes to events around us today. It's one thing for Chazal, in their infinite wisdom, to suggest such a correlation, or a Navi that speaks in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it's not for anyone in our time, in our day and age, however great, to make such a determination. I just saw today a quote attributed to Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, who was asked, people asked these questions. Why does Hashem do it? And his reply was, "Zeh gzeirat shamayim, ve'ein itanu yodea cheshbonos shamayim." So we believe that Munah Shleima, that the horrible tragedy of Lag BaOmer Tavshin Peyalef, with all the tragic manifestations, the 45 karbanos, the hundreds who were injured, Rahmanu Islan, the trauma that it inflicted upon tens of thousands who were there, and the ripple effects on Klal Yisrael as a whole, were all decreed min HaShemayim for reasons that we may never fathom. We can't determine why. Now that leaves us in a very uncomfortable emotional state. We're in the midst of emotional turmoil. We're expected to believe that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we can't permit ourselves to speculate about the reasons. Human beings crave meaning in life. When we think we understand, we feel that we're in control. Living with uncertainty can be very humbling. It forces us to give up that sense of autonomy. So where do we go from here? Where does that leave us? Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav Zatzal, offered a perspective on suffering that can help us navigate this existential dilemma. The Rav felt that we need to shift our emphasis from the question of why, trying to figure out the reason for Gzeira, to what. Namely, what should be our response? What would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to do in response to this tragedy, to this situation? This shift in focus is alluded to in a, you could say, a homiletical spin on a pasuk in Tehillim Chav Beis. Keili, keili, Rama azavtani, says David HaMelech. The word Rama, why, you can read it as Rama, Rama azavtani, for what purpose? When we let go of the why question, when we surrender to Ratzon Hashem and acknowledge that we are incapable of comprehending his ways, it's not for us to figure out. It becomes possible to channel that pain into a constructive response to the suffering. In fact, taking responsibility for how to respond can actually be empowering. It's not always easy to think in those terms. It may not come naturally to us. Sometimes the level of pain paralyzes us, leaving us feeling numb. Nothing matters. We can't act. We can't do anything. Emotionally, we're frozen. Spiritually, we're frozen. Other times, people react by assigning blame, scapegoating others. Doing this allows them to avoid confronting their own pain and dealing with it constructively. So on an emotional level, it's important to allow ourselves to feel whatever pain and hurt that we feel. We can't jump over it, attempt to bypass it. That's repression. We can't just get over it in some magical, simplistic way. We need to be present. We need to work through it. We need to move through it to get to the other side in a way that's integrated so that we're changed in some way. That the experience of grieving can change us, to take it in within and to not be stuck in it, not to be broken by it, but to channel it to something positive. If we're real with those feelings, with an eye toward growth, we build strength and we build resilience. One of the most foremost experts on trauma is our very own Dr. David Pelkovitz. He spoke yesterday together with Dr. Novick, hosted by Rabbi Glasser, on the nature of a short session, maybe a half hour or so, on the nature of trauma, the trajectory of healing, the different ways that people grieve, how we can learn to respect that process. And they emphasized that there's no one right way to grieve, to heal. But what is important is that we connect with others and we encourage expression of those feelings in a sense of community. And those that is featured on YU Torah, and I encourage anyone here to listen to it. It was very, very helpful, even to myself to hear it. It was very appropriate, something that I think we can all benefit from. So I want to return to the idea of the Rav, that our focus should be on for what rather than on why. Lema azabtani, not lama. And I want to suggest the following framework for thinking about this. A tzara that befalls Klal Yisrael, or the world at large, is a manifestation of what we could call Hester Panim, which is an aspect of Midas Hadin. The COVID epidemic that has enveloped the entire world is an expression of Midas Hadin. The days of Sfira, both before and after Lag BaOmer, are described in the Rishonim, the Avodram, and others as Yimei Din. That's why we find that Talmidei Rabbi Akiva died during this period. It also explains why many of the massacres of the Middle Ages that occurred in connection to the Crusade happened in the days leading up to Shavuos. Now, Lag BaOmer is generally linked to a spirit of Rachamim that offsets the Midas Hadin. That's when the B'kivas Talmidim didn't die. But sadly, this year, the Midas Hadin spilled over into Lag BaOmer as well. The opposite of Hester Panim, that's reminiscent of Midas Hadin, is what we refer to as Ha'aras Panim, which is closely identified with Midas Harachamim. Ha'aras Panim is synonymous with Bracha, as the Pasuk tells us, beginning of the Chukosai, with Brachis Ufanisi Aleichem, I'll turn to you. We say in Birchas Kohanim, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha, Yisra Hashem Panav Elecha. And I'll say parenthetically, there's a tefillah in our Siddur whose entire language is devoted to our beseeching Hashem that he remove Hester Panim, remove Midas Hadin, and replace it with Midas HaRachamim and Ha'aras Panim. Sadly, this is a tefillah that's given very short thrift. I'm referring to Tachnun Ha'aruch, we commonly call Bahu Rachum, after its opening words. We say Sheni V'Chamishi, Monday and Thursday. It's not a secret that most people have an aversion to this tefillah. They're more than happy when there's an occasion that allows us to omit it. The reasons are obvious. The tefillah seems to ramble on without any particular focus. The language seems very repetitive. And so people run through it very quickly and they're relieved when they're finished. The truth is exact opposite. The whole purpose of Bahu Rachum is about arousing Rachamei Shamayim. The Or HaShchaim writes that it should be said standing the Kol Ram. Kidei Shetei Tefilaso Nishmas. The Machaber brings that as well. The Ramah says, Am Minig is to recite it silently like a Shemoneh Esrei. The Mishnah Berurah says, Nahara Nahara Pashtei, every community has its minhag, how to do it. The Rishonim discuss its origin and different sections of Bahu Rachum. They attribute it to three Chachamim who were exiled by Titus HaRasha at the time of Churban HaBayis. What is Bahu Rachum? If you just look at it, you see it's filled with supplications to put an end to suffering and to hasten the Geula. The Chassam Sofer writes in one of his letters how he recalls in his youth when there was a particular Eish Tzara that the Kehila insisted that the Chazan say Bahu Rachum loudly with intense Kavana. And so I heard it was a minig in Yeshiva and Kelm in pre-war Europe. But the idea that there's Midas Hadin and there's a way to be Ma'or Rachamim, to create Ha'oras Panim in praise of Hester Panim. If we are to respond constructively to suffering, it means we have to think of ways to generate Ha'oras Panim. So how can we do that? One way is simple: to act with greater sensitivity to others, to spread achdus, to spread shalom among ourselves. When Hashem sees Klal Yisrael in a state of achdus, the Shekhinah is with us. Certainly in the wake of this tragedy, we've seen a tremendous expression of achdus. Everyone feels like we're there for each other. More specifically, another way to bring about Ha'aras Panim is through being Nosei Ba'olam Chavero, consciously empathizing with the plight of those who are suffering. One of the Memchas Dvam Shato Niknes Behem is Nosei Ba'olam Chavero. That's how you can acquire Kesed Torah. It's also a fulfillment of the Halachta B'Drachav. We emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Because Chazal tell us that when Klal Yisrael suffers, even when an individual Yid suffers, there's an aspect of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that also suffers along with Klal Yisrael, with that individual. The Bali Musa tell us that that's meant to impress upon us the importance of being Nosei Ba'olam Chavero. Hashem wants us to feel the pain of Klal Yisrael, both on a collective level and on an individual level, to reach out to others who have been traumatized by the tragedy, whether directly or indirectly, to be there for them, to let them know that we care, to send them our good wishes. Through gestures like that, however small, but from the heart, we fulfill the halachta v'dracha. We emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Being nosi ba'ol is part of gemilas chasadim. And gemilas chasadim is also a way to bring rachamim into the world. When we act kindly toward others, not just toward those who are similar minded to us, but to all fellow Jews, when we're ma'ar b'shalom reyus, when we arouse midas harachamim, the Maharal writes in the beginning of Pirkei Avos, that when we engage in gemilas chasadim, we open up the heavenly channels for rachamim, for chesed, to come down into the world. That's from the perspective of asei tov. From the perspective of sur meira, it's critical that we have to do all we can to avoid machlokes, to avoid stirring machlokes, to arouse kitrug against fellow Jews. We need to consciously see each other with an ayin tova rather than the opposite. And so therefore, any specific kabbalos that relate to promoting shalom, to avoid machlokes, to increase positive speech, to avoid lashon hara, is a proven segula. And it also is emotionally healthy for us. For example, I'm just saying, take the Sefer Chavetz Chaim. Begin to run through the halachas of lashon hara, make a seder in that, familiarize ourselves with tochas lashon hara, take other svarim that are devoted to promoting shalom. Tefillah, of course, is a means of arousing rachamim shamayim, taking tefillah more seriously, not just for rachamim, but all parts of tefillah, saying brachos with additional kavana. All these things bring a skavas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and a sense of closeness, of ha'aras panim. Any expression of chizuk b'mitzvos, bin adam l'makom, bin adam l'chavero, taking on a new Kabbalah, whether in Talmud Torah, I just found out that Rabbi Kalinsky mentioned that there'll be an initiative starting, being announced tomorrow, that with Shalavim and the community, Bergenfield, to a learning initiative, I don't know the details, in memory of Dani. A new Kabbalah, Talmud Torah, in observance of a mitzvah, working on a midah, all of this can be very empowering. And it's how the Torah has always recommended for a Jew to respond to crisis. These ideas are also psychologically sound. They're consistent with what we know about the types of responses and reactions that build resilience through loss and trauma to come together as a community, to reinforce our desire to be there for one another, to promote connectedness rather than disconnection, to give others space to be themselves when they work through their feelings, and to use pain and suffering as an impetus for personal growth and communal growth. And finally, of course, at times like this, there's also the inner process of, like it says in Koheles, v'achai yiten al ribo, a recognition that life is finite, life is fragile, we're all mortals, there are no guarantees in life, and therefore we need to strive to live every minute of our waking life to the fullest, not in an obsessive, unhealthy way, but in a way that increases our ability to be present and to maximize how we live, how we learn, to cherish every day that we can learn Torah, to perform mitzvahs, to build relationships, and to live a life that's a Kiddush Hashem. Using difficult life experiences as a springboard for growth is really what Tshuva is all about. I just want to conclude with the Gemara Megillah. Gemara Megillah at the very end tells us Ezra Sofer instituted the reading of the Tochacha of Kisavo before Rosh Hashanah and the Tochacha of the Chukosai before Shavuos. The reason, says the Gemara, Tichle Shana v'kilo seha. We know Rosh Hashanah is considered the beginning of the year. The Gemara explains Shavuos also has a quasi status of Rosh Hashanah. There's a din on Ilanos, and therefore Tichle Shana v'kilo seha. So we ourselves symbolically express this wish that as we come approaching Shavuos, that this year and all its accompanying tzaras should end. Tichle Shana v'kilo seha. Tachel Shana v'chosecha. Hashem Baruch Hu should say day to all the tzaras of Klal Yisrael. We should only know. We should be zocher to be as God said, Amen.